There was a Sunday school teacher that took her class and divided them into three groups. She put out three tables, one for each group. On each table, she put a jigsaw puzzle. First table, jigsaw puzzle, box with the lid, make the puzzle look like the picture on the lid. Same thing with the second table. Third table, no box. The only rule was no talking while you and your group put the puzzle together. First group, they get started. They're working along, matching pieces to the lid of the box, get the picture, get the puzzle, it's all done. Second group, a little bit of a twist. It was the lid off another box. So it was not the right puzzle. Third group, no lid. Well, the second group, as they were working along, in just a matter of minutes, they were frustrated, and before long, they tore up the lid and quit. The third group just didn't even start. I'm reminded this morning that we've got the lid to all the pieces of the puzzle of life right here. There's a lot of good books out there, but many of those books are the wrong lid. They don't match up with the pieces of the puzzle in your life. And then there's some people that aren't even picking up anything to try to figure out life, and so they're just kind of checked out. So this morning, let's take the Bible, His Word, and see what it has to say for us as we match up the lid with the pieces of the puzzle in your life. We're talking in a series entitled Better Together. Last week we looked at week six, we looked at admonish one another, and today we're going to look at it again. We're going to look at it in a different way, the same theme of admonish one another. I was concerned that maybe I didn't get it quite articulated, unpacked, so I want to look at it from another approach today. First of all, let's look at the saying from Christine Kane, and today I'd like all of us to read the entire thing together, okay? Would you join me? We aren't meant to go through life alone. This life journey is long, and that's why God created us to live connected to one another. I always find it beneficial to be surrounded by people who can encourage me while also holding me accountable. We are all better together. This was an isolated tweet that she threw up, I don't know, maybe back in November or so, posted back then. It stuck. I'm sure she's tweeted dozens of things since then. I wish there were people in Washington, D.C. that could tweet this tweet. What do you think about that, huh? Let's just really get a fire started this morning. We talk about starting fires, but all right, let's look at the scripture from last week. Romans 15:14 said this, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another." Admonish one another. The material I was looking at, the commentaries, the writer said this. He said, it's good that we embrace this. Now, I was anxious to get on to the next one under the statement, this whole better together thing, because it's greet one another. I love the idea of greeting one another. Sunday morning greeting, Wednesday at men's breakfast, throughout the week, if I see you at Walmart or if you see me at Starbucks, it's that greet one another. But this is admonish. Admonish one another. One commentator said this, "While admonishment might not seem like a positive thing, it is. Confrontations have great potential for growth or possibly negative reactions. But there's no greater sign of love than to be willing to risk rejection in broken relationships because we're willing to exhort, confront, teach, admonish one another." The word we looked at in the original language, admonish, talked about the mind reasoning with someone, even possibly warning someone, especially appeals to doctrinal and spiritual issues, appealing to put a positive pressure on someone's logic, urging them to choose God's best. I said it last week, my goal in my preaching is to urge you to choose God's best. I do not want your mind to look like my mind. That would not be good. I want your mind to look like the mind that Jesus has designed for your mind to look like. And I want my mind to look like the mind that Jesus has designed it to look like, so that when our minds are working together because we're looking for God's best, that it is all about the mind of Christ. We have to remind ourselves of that. That's the goal. So my job each week is to appeal to your mind, urging you to choose God's best. There were two key phrases that stuck with me out of Romans last week. I want to talk about them and then move on to a new verse today. Romans 15, 14, Paul said it this way, you are full of goodness, you're full of knowledge. I'm now aware that you can admonish each other. These are the prereqs, the prerequisites to making sure that we can teach, exhort, correct, admonish each other, that we are both of these things. Full of goodness does not mean you're a good person, okay? I hear parents say all the time, well, he's a good boy. I know he's in prison. I know he killed a man. I know he's done drugs. He's had a meth lab in the family RV, but he's a good kid. That's not goodness, all right? The Bible says being full of goodness is God's spirit in your life. That's what goodness is about. That's what Paul's talking about. You are full of God's spirit. He also says this, you're full of knowledge. A knowledge, an understanding, an embracing of God's word. Both of these things have to go together. If we're spirit-led but not fed by the word, we're in trouble, and the same thing vice versa. So those are the things I want to just kind of recap with you. Like I said, I was eager to move on, but we need to look at this today, and we want to look at a scripture, and I want to spend the next probably 20 minutes, 25 at the most, talking about Colossians chapter 3, okay? Colossians 3, and I need to borrow Joe and Carla. You all just happen to be sitting in the lucky seats today. If one of you will take one side and one the other, I'm going to give you a copy of Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. In the New Living Translation, you're welcome to look at it if you have the NIV, KJV, and ASB. You're welcome to look at it, whatever version. But I want to let you look at this one. You can even do notes on the back if you want. I didn't create a specific outline. We've got some PowerPoint slides. Wasn't even going to do that. But as I worked through the sermon, I thought I need to give you some visuals. This is in the New Living Translation. And the reason I chose this, and you'll see in a minute, they have some explanation, translation of the wordage that helps drive it home. It makes it relevant, I believe, in the mindset that we're dealing with in these days. Now, let me share something with you. And would you mind just sharing this with other people you meet? Okay, I want to tell you something this morning. In looking at this letter, and a lot of times the letters of Paul that he writes, the epistles he writes, they just sound so good. They're like, wow, if everybody could just read this letter, if everybody could just read this scripture. In fact, sometimes we as Christians get under this delusion. Boy, if we could have just lived in the first century, why can't we go back then? You know, if Paul could just be our preacher, if Timothy could just be our preacher, if Stephen could just be the head deacon, if they must have had some amazing worship back then. Can you imagine? The Spirit was just so fresh. I'm sure things were just rocking and church was just awesome. I did a little overview and got some insight from a guy named Chuck Swindoll. He said early documents and history give us this idea of what the first century looked like, okay? This is the church that he's writing to in Colossae, okay? So before we all, you know, hoping that we could have Paul as the evangelist, listen to what was happening back in that day. There was strife. There was heresy. There was extremism. There were personality conflicts. There was jealousy, misunderstanding, teaching of a false gospel, persecution, legalism, martyrdom, defection, compromise, immorality, church discipline, hypocrisy, the abuse of truth, infighting, spiritual bullying, pulling rank on believers. That was in the life of the church. And that was in the midst of a Roman culture government type leadership that was a cesspool. And Swindoll said this, leaders were given to revelry, gluttony, injustice, open, unashamed homosexuality, men of intense vice, killing all over the place. This is the context in which the church was born. I agree with Swindoll when he says, after looking at all that, I'm glad we're doing church in the 21st century instead of the first century. You know, people shop around, look around, talk around about, oh, this church, they've got that, and this church, they've got the lighting, they've got the smoke machine, they've got the rock and worship, they've got the awesome preacher, he's got tattoos, he wears one of those tank top shirts, and he's just all muscle bound. That's just rocking. Well, you know what? That's not what the Bible talks about, okay? Can we just talk about what the Bible, and this is what Paul wants them to understand. I came across the scripture, verse 16, if you look down through this passage. Because Paul gets to the part where he says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. I'm like, oh, there's the word. There's the word. we're called to teach and we're called to counsel. And in one translation it says, and admonish each other. We're called to have that interactive, like, who's discipling me? Who am I discipling? How are we sharing God's word among ourselves? That's the norm. I'm like, Paul, that's a good scripture. Well, I looked at that, and of course, the most important thing about Scripture is never to take a single verse and make it everything. It's to take everything in the context as you look at different verses. So here's what we want to do. Let's go back to verse 1, okay? Because Paul is giving them some good word right here. I wanted to start with verse 16, but we got to start with 1. What does he say? Look at what he says. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, since you are a Christian, since you are a believer, since you are in Jesus, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. See the bold on that handout I gave you? Set your sights on the realities of heaven. What is he saying? Seek. May your heart seek. In fact, the reason I wanted to use this in some scriptures or translations will say, set your heart. Well, the word heart does not appear in the original language at this point, okay, in this verse. The writers who did the NLT get it a little clearer here because it's like setting our sights on the realities of heaven. It's seeking, it's searching, it's desiring, it's demanding. It's getting to the bottom of the matter. Seek is really what it's about. Deliberating, demanding, inquiring. Keep trying to obtain. He says, seek. Now the second verse goes hand in hand with the first one. And I like how the NLT says this. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. The word there is phroneo, which means to think about, to judge, to direct your mind to observe, to care for. Phroneo, it's very difficult because he's talking about this opinion in my mind that is causing me to be focused intensely on the things of heaven. Now, the commentator said this is a hard word to explain in the English because it's the visceral as well as the cognitive that come together in this idea of mind. Okay, so the first verse, get your heart, and we'll use the word heart there, get your heart set on heaven. Second verse, get your mind set on heaven. But it's hard to use the word mind here because in our life, or in our word mind, we think of thinking, okay? I'm a feeler. She's a thinker, okay? Feelers, we just live that way all the time. It's the party. It's the more the merrier. Now, feelers know that thinkers can feel, but thinkers don't sometimes think that feelers can think. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Okay, it does happen, all right? But what they're saying in the original language there is this visceral, which is the feeling part, and the cognitive, which is the thinking part. They work in synchronization with each other. So he's saying your whole being, your feelings, as well as your thinking. See, one of the things that Paul was dealing with in this church, as well as others, was the memory of Jesus was getting further in the rearview mirror. They were starting to have this false teaching sneak in. Gnosticism was one of them that was sneaking in. And Gnosticism was saying, you know what? Just as long as you know, just have a knowledge of that. I know geography, or I know geology, or I know mathematics, or I know grammar. If you have a working knowledge of. But Paul says, no. This translation of setting our mind on it means your feelings as well. Gnostics are like, don't worry about your feelings. Just think it out. You'll be able to reason it out. And Paul says, it's got to be a heart thing as well as a mind thing. It's got to be everything in your life. Everything in your life. You know, that's one of the things I love. I wrote down the name Melva Keyes. Many of you know who Melva Keyes is. Melva she just loves everybody. Sometimes now with her limited vision, she can't see hardly at all. But it doesn't stop her because her mind and her heart are all about this. And the reason I include this is because Paul says in verse 1 and verse 2 as well, to have your minds and your hearts set on things above, heavenly stuff. Here's a question. How much time do we designate throughout the day to set our heart and our mind on the things of heaven? Because I know when I mentioned Melva, think about Melva, that's just what she did. She just was living for heaven. That's all she thought about. If we would just track it out, and I'm not asking anybody to do this, but if you took whether it be a day timer, I don't think they make them anymore, but some kind of, you know, thing to schedule out your day, how much time am I thinking about, and I'm guilty, because I spend time checking the stock market, checking Fox, CNN, NPR, social media, and those can really detract me from thinking mind and heart about the things of heaven. Amen? Yeah, amen. And then I worry about how are the kids doing? is their car. When I get a phone call from one of the kids, it's usually a car repair need, you know, or a leak in the house, you know. There's this thing that's not working. I'm like, why do you call me? If it's not working in your house, don't call me, you know. Now, I can put you in touch with somebody who can fix it, but I'm thinking this is the thing here. We spend so much of our day thinking about this kind of stuff all around us. And you say, well, Jim, that's what we see. Absolutely. But Paul says, if you want to get down to verse 16, where you're in this mindset and heart set of truly learning and teaching the word, then make sure that you are spending inordinate amounts of time on the things above. Thinking about, focusing on. Practice driving around the bypass, driving on McGallier, driving on Tillotson. What a great blessing that would be, you know? To think on things above as you're heading down the road. Now, moving down to verse 5. Another thing, and this is the key of this section. Don't lose me here, okay? Don't miss out on this verse. This is the key verse of the whole deal, okay? Because if you're going to get 1 and 2 to make it to 16 and 17, you got to have 5, all right? That sounds like a math lesson, doesn't it, all right? But it's true. Verse 5 is the key. It's the key. We must, and Paul says here, put to death, look at what he says. I'm going to read it to you. The sinful, earthly things lurking within you, period, sounds like I'm voice texting, have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires, period. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Here's the deal. We have to. It's an imperative. It's a command. Paul says, put to death. He doesn't say, just ignore it. Just get into a self-help program that helps you focus in another direction. He says, put it to death. Kill that thing. Nekru is the original word there, which basically means lifeless, corpse-like, to view as without life, dead, inoperative, deprived of life's energizing power, to cut off, sever everything that energizes, and in the original language and in the context of the commentators, they're saying, especially in reference to sin. Everything that energizes sin, cut this off. See, this is where I believe in the church, okay, in our individual lives. We get stuck because we don't put this stuff to death. And then we go down to these other verses and we're like, oh, but I want to be clothed with power and I want to be able to speak to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If we're not putting sin to death, we're going to have a problem, okay? Are you still with me? Am I with you? We all still in the same room here? Okay, just want to make sure we're together here. That's vital. NIV says, put to death, therefore, whatever brings your earthly belongs, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he lists it out there. And that's, you know, it's one thing to talk about sexual immorality. We can label that pretty clearly. Impurity, yeah, we can label that. Lust, yeah. Evil desires, yeah. But then we start to get into other things like greed and what does that look like and dissensions and deceptions and all those other things. Paul just lumps it all together and says, get anything that just starts to tear away at your spiritual vibrancy. Then, now let's get on to verse 12, okay? This is the good stuff. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together. Oh, all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you were called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Read those last four words with me. And always be thankful. One more time. And always be thankful. The key in verse 12 is this. We must be clothed. What does that mean? It says to be clothed. In the original language, endued. In fact, the word is enduo. If you want to know it, and say, okay, what does that mean, endue? We don't go around and say, I just pray that today God will endue you with an extra sense of his presence. May you be endued. It's like, okay, what does that mean? You know, we say things like, hey, have a great day. But we don't say, be endued. Maybe you should try that this week as you see people. Just be endued. Well, what does that mean? It gives us a good idea. Yeah, like a high five. Give them a high five and say, be endued. But what does it mean? It's this idea, and Jesus unpacks it at the end of Luke as he's focusing on into Acts, looking forward. kind of, I know we jump over John right there, but at the end of Luke, when he's meeting with the disciples, they're breaking bread, they recognize this Jesus, he disappears, he reappears, and he says, wait in the city till you have been endued with the Spirit. He says in Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father's promised, and he says in this translation, the NIV, clothed with power from on high. NLT, you have power from heaven. I love how Stephen Manley describes this. He says you take a cloth that's white and you get the dye that's, say, blue or red or whatever, and you dip the cloth in the dye. When you pull the cloth out, the white cloth is saturated with whatever color the dye is. See, with Jesus, it's not like, well, I'm going to take my sin and just kind of set it on a shelf for a little while, and then when nobody's looking, I'm going to go over here and do the sin thing. Or when I'm out with my friends, there are times I show up in meetings like, oh, Pastor Jim's here, you better clean it up. That's not what the Bible says, okay? It's this thought that Luke is telling us, Jesus is telling us, that you will be saturated with the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 12 is saying. You're clothed. You're clothed. You're enveloped. He's dwelling inside of you. He's residing in your life. It's his personal address. We got something in the mail yesterday in the mail. April had sent off a check to someone back in October, the 23rd. It came back yesterday. I'm like, wow, that's just crazy. We live in a world that's all over the map like that, you know, and there's no rhyme or reason to the way things happen. And this person had a residence there, but now they have a residence there, but somewhere in the process. But the good news for us is the Holy Spirit wants to have a residence in here. You understand? The Holy Spirit, this just happened here in my head. The Holy Spirit does not want a P.O. box that you go check every once in a while. Can I just tell you that? I've never heard that before. It just hit right there. The Holy Spirit wants to have something inside of you. He wants to have a personal address inside of you. He doesn't just want you to say, well, I live out that way. You know, you go down to Gates Corner and do this, or, you know, remember where you know, the Lefebvre's used to live? We're just like, no, it's us. He wants to be the center of our life. He wants to be occupying our heart, our mind, our character, our inner self, our will, our intention. And what does that mean? He goes on and he talks about this idea of heart, about this idea of him filling our heart completely. And what is the heart? The effective center of our being, the capacity of moral preference, our volitional desire, choice, desire producing. It makes us tick. Desire decisions that establish who we really are. That's our heart. The word heart appears in the Bible over 800 times. But not once is it talking about this pumping organ, okay? Not one time. It's talking about what Paul's talking about here. Your will, your mind, your decisions, the allowing the Holy Spirit to saturate us inside out. Don't miss what God wants to clothe you with because you're not willing to put something to death. Does that make sense? We live in a both-and society. We do. Both-and. And that's the struggle. I can just tell you that's the struggle of a feeler, okay? I'm not making excuses, believe me. But there are some things that it's not both-and, you know? There are some things in life that when I get into a salad bar situation, it's both-and, okay? On that salad bar, it's the whole thing. In fact, in one church we pastored, the men's group, instead of having breakfast, we met for lunch because it worked better with the guy's schedule. We had our lunch once a week, and we went to a local little restaurant there, and they had a salad bar. And I had one of the guys, a lot of these were engineers at Ditch Witch, and I had one of the guys come to me one time and said, Pastor, do you see what you've got on your plate there? I'm like, yeah, nice big salad. He said, that's what we call the angle of repose. I said, okay, what's that mean? He said, that is a mathematical, and he was getting into like math, a certain math that I didn't do any good at. I took it in ninth grade. I remember Mr. Finn was my teacher, and I remember people in the class, but I did poorly in the class. But he said, that's the angle. That's the highest you can build it without things falling off your plate. That's the angle of repose. I was like, well, that's pretty cool. I learned a math lesson today. But see, this is not a everything in life deal. It's not a both and thing. You have to put to death so you can be clothed with. And the Living Translation nails it in verse 16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach, counsel each other with all wisdom. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. That's the deal. That's arriving at the finish line. However, we got to do this, verse 1 and verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 12. You see what Paul's teaching us there? If we're going to, because I love 16 and 17. It's kind of the little zinger at the end. It's the PS on the letter. But I love verse 16 because I'm all about, I love to get with people and do psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But I got to make sure, because if I'm doing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs just the way, you know, preacher, I like what you're preaching because you preach like I think. Well, that's interesting. I want to know what the Bible says, you know. Amen. I visited with somebody the other day, and it was really weird. They're pretty much homebound right now. She goes, we visited this church. Nothing against you. We're not mad at you. But some neighbors of ours were really honest to visit this church, and we did. And she said, they really didn't say much about the Lord. I'm like, okay. I just listened. But they were just kind of just throwing something out there. It all has to be in the picture, okay? And then let's look at verse 17. Whatever you say, whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, whatever you say, you do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Now, I realize I've got a lot of shirts and got some more at Christmas. Thank you, Janie. Some more shirts that say Harris Chapel Church Nazarene. I go out, I have the shirt on in the wintertime, long sleeve, summertime, short sleeve. I'm a representative of Harris Chapel. And that means that's important, that I behave properly in the line at Walmart, at the post office, at the gas station, and that I don't buy lottery tickets and don't take home a bunch of booze, okay? Because I got that shirt on. But he's saying it's so much more than that. It's so much more. I love years ago, back when I was in college, we had a guy that came, and I never forgot this illustration. Nikki Haley just stepped down as ambassador to the UN. If you have somebody who's an ambassador that goes to another country, and they say, for instance, I'm an ambassador from the United States, and I'm here in China, Russia, wherever you want to say. Well, when you step onto that soil and you live in that home and there's that compound that you're an ambassador of, you are representing the United States of America. You're thinking American thoughts. You have American customs. You represent those people. In fact, here's another Washington thought. What if the people who are representing us in Washington, D.C. thought and behaved like we as the people who elect them want them to do, you know, because they're representing this district, they're representing the state, but that's a whole other sermon that shouldn't be preached. So anyway, but think about this. You are representing the United States as you are an ambassador in China or an ambassador in Russia or wherever you're at. They'll say, hey, we know how people dress back in the United States. The Olympics every 4 years. You know how people from those countries dress. They do the parade at the beginning. They do the parade at the end. They wear clothing from their country. They have their customs from their country. Wherever they're staying, when ambassadors go here, there, oh, we know in your country you like this particular kind of food. We know in your country you like this, you drink a lot of tea. Or you drink your coffee. Over here we drink it this way. In your country you drink it in little cups and it's a lot thicker. Okay, Christians, guess what? The Bible says you and I are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever's happening in heaven, because we're ambassadors here on earth, okay? I know sometimes it gets so frustrating on this planet. We want to break things, shake things, throw things, say things we shouldn't say. But this isn't home, you know? We're just ambassadors here for a little while, okay? When we get into Jesus, all of a sudden we've got this dual citizenship thing going on. And we're representing, it says, we're representing Jesus. Amen. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. We're representing the other country. So let me ask you this morning as we wind this down, get ready to pray. Is this your box top? Are you an ambassador? Is the peace of Jesus ruling in your heart and mind? Have you put to death the stuff? And sometimes it can just be attitudes. Or it can actually be stuff. It could be addictions that need to be put to death. Is your mind and your heart set on that stuff instead of this stuff? Let's stand this morning. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. You know, the scary thing is, heads bowed, eyes closed. We can even get caught up. Oh, I don't want to get into trouble. We can even get so caught up, and I alluded to it earlier, all different kinds of stuff, you know? If we could just study this book of the Bible, or if we could just use material for this from this particular author, oh, you know? And I'm a big fan of Chuck Swindoll. Big fan. Haven't looked at his stuff much lately, but early on in ministry, used a lot of it, looked at a lot of it. Oh, Chuck Swindoll, he's the best. Or Jack Hayford, or you just name the person, you know? But that's not what this is about. This is about what we heard this morning from the Word. My mind is not set on Hayford or anyone else. My mind is set on the things of heaven. My heart is set on the things of heaven. I am making a proclamation first Sunday 2019. I am putting to death the sin that Paul talks about here. And Paul knew what he was talking about because it was prevalent in the church in the first century. You can't even find the church he was writing to back in that area today. But I want people to be able to find this church because of you and I, because we're ambassadors of Jesus. We're showing people in our lives as we pray that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not some in the future, it's a reality for now prayer. How are you doing this morning? I believe this stuff, folks. I believe it with all my heart. And I hope you do too. I believe what I'm telling you. Because I've tested it in my life. I've tested it. And God has shown me, even again, fresh and new, right here in 2019, put that thing to death. Get your focus on, your mind on, your heart on, the things of heaven. Quit worrying about the news. Quit worrying about the market. Quit worrying about this part of the world. Quit worrying about global warming. Do you know there's somebody right now that's upset that you're not feeling guilty about this nice weather because they believe in global warming? You know, it's just too many thoughts out there that are crowding our heads. I want to invite you this morning. Say, Jim, I just want to come and pray and make sure that my heart and my mind are set on things above. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Or maybe your prayer this morning is, Jim, I want to put that thing to death. I don't want to mess with it anymore. Whatever that sin is, I'm going to put it to death. I'm just bringing it to the altar right now. We don't have hammer and nails up here, but if we did, you could just take a nail and just say, that's that thing, I'm putting it in, and just hammer it right in the altar. Or maybe this morning your prayer is, Jim, I need to be clothed. That stuff's being put to death. I'm looking up like I need to, but I want to be clothed with His Spirit. Are you ready to be clothed? Are you ready for that power? Stop looking around. Start looking up, you know? Let's do it. Anybody else want to come and pray? This is our time. Brand new year, brand new Sunday. I didn't bring it with me, but we've got, if you can imagine in your mind's eye, bottles of lighter fluid. When you get endued with power, we just want to light you up, you know? We just want you to burn. Anybody else want to come this morning? Jesus, would you hear us as we pray? Would you help us? Would you help each of us to set our hearts on things above, where you're seated? Would you help each of us this morning, Jesus, to set our minds on things above, so that the feelings and the thinking, all those things line up to focus on your mind and your will and your way? Jesus, this morning in this prayer, would you help us to put to death? Please say those three words with me. Put to death. Let's say it again. Put to death. Guys, ladies, quit messing with sin. Quit messing with it. It'll burn you. It's not worth it. I promise. Been there, done that. Hate that. It's not worth it. Put it to death. Jesus, I pray that you would clothe us with your Holy Spirit today. We're just taking time every day. I'm in Romans every day, just listening, starting again, starting again, starting again. I want to get it. I want to understand that your word is that two-edged sword, that powerful. There's power in your word. Help me to sense that, to know that. And then Jesus, help each of us, I pray. Help us each one across this sanctuary. Help each one of us to be a representative of yours. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, Lord. Help us, I pray, that we may be representatives, ambassadors for the kingdom. We give you thanks and we love you so much. Thank you for your word, Jesus. We know it's not going to return void. Thank you for the box top that matches the pieces, that helps us put it all together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen.